We have some exciting news for our listeners. This summer, 2025, we will be releasing our book, Confronting Evil in Our Time, unpacking the Screwtape Letters podcast inspired by C.S. Lewis. We are making signed first edition copies available for you leading up to the release. To secure your first edition signed copy, go to screwtapeletterspodcast.com and fill out the form to get your book. From Galen and I, we want to thank you for your support and Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible. God bless.
All right, well, welcome back to Screwtape Letters Podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. Here we are in season two, continuing along our second pass through the letters, and we find ourselves today, letter number 12, a very, I don't want to say a simple one or a letter where the demonic is talking about something that's very, very simple, but really has some big implications. Kind of the punch and drive of this whole chapter being the fact that sometimes it's not the big, dangerous, heinous, evil sins that pull us away from our walk with God. It's just the fact that we can slowly be drawn one little step at a time away. And his one line towards the end is, it doesn't need to take murder if cards will do the trick. So this chapter being about those small sins that slowly draw us away from the world, pulling us into funnelment.
Galen, these biblical Easter eggs, it's been really fascinating actually to dig into these. And as we dig in with each one of them, it's almost like each letter opens up and reveals more than even the first time around when we went through this. But this one is really interesting because it brought a lot up, and in our sort of pre-show chat, you brought up something that I think is really so apropos to this conversation.
Yeah, should we jump right into it?
I think you should, because it's kind of unveiled. It's fantastic.
What I really think is the Easter egg in this one. Again, Easter eggs, we're trying to unpack either a specific scripture, biblical story, or doctrine, or something like that. This one is a little bit different. But he talks about, again, talking about the fact that it's little tiny things that can draw people away from the Lord, and the demonic can exploit these little slow steps away from the Lord and away from like a center life of faith. And he says the Christians describe the enemy, meaning God, as one without whom nothing is strong, and he says, and nothing is very strong, strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind. So as I was reading that and listening to it, preparing for the episode, I said, well, where have Christians referred to God as the one without whom nothing is strong? I said, I don't remember reading that in the Bible. So I was kind of poking around a little bit, and it's from the Book of Common Prayer. And It's a direct quote from the Book of Common Prayer, which I don't want to dive too deeply into it, but just kind of big picture. Book of Common Prayer comes from the Anglican Church, and in America we see that primarily today in the Episcopal Church. So it's kind of the faith tradition, which at the time, wind the clock back nearly 100 years, that's really the church context that C.S. Lewis would have been in the Church
Correct.
Of England.
Yeah,
Book of Prayer, and the reference here is the fourth Sunday after Trinity, one of the excerpts in volume 4. The prayer is this. It says, O God, the protector of all that trust in you. I'm going to do a little bit of translation to make it easier to grasp. Without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy. Increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that you being our ruler and guide, so that we may pass through the temporary things of life, and not lose the things that are eternal. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our Lord. Amen. So he literally says in the Book of Prayer, that's where that quote comes from, without whom nothing is strong. Without the Lord, without the God who protects and provides, without the Lord, nothing is strong. And that's really the heart of the Christian, driving everything back to God.
Galen, one line in there really hit me, which is temporary things. We've talked before about how a good way to build a Christian life is to have that constant of Christ that runs throughout. to have things in your life that will have seasons. You'll have holidays, Easter, Christmas, celebrations, birthdays, but having that Christ-centered life as a constant, make sure that the temporary things don't become overarching and more important than the constancy. And I love that it points to that within that prayer.
Yeah. Well, I think it's very easy to get caught up in the silly things of life, you know, and he even says here, virtually nothing is strong enough to steal away the man's best years, not in sweet sins. It's not an addiction to pornography that necessarily Satan needs to pull people away. Sometimes it's something as small as just junking out on TV too much and, you know, just wasting my time in that fuddlement that C.S. Lewis talks about. Going back to the very, I believe it wasn't even chapter one, I believe it was the intro to the book. He talks about the demonic using fuddlement, the silly little things of of life. Remember the one illustration about getting caught up about the bus and the newspaper and forgetting, you know, losing his train of thought. And all of a sudden he's not thinking about the Lord and just moves on with his day. To not let the temporary things get in the way of maintaining a constant, which is that walk with the Lord. And it's easier said than done. I mean, how many of us can say we've never gotten caught up with the busyness and activity of life and let our walk kind of fall to the back burner at times?
Correct. And we unpack that in letter one of our book, Confronting Evil in Our Time, where we cover distraction, fuddlement, and jargon as being three things that are used to take you away from the focus on that constant being Christ. I think for people listening, one thing you have to understand is this: if you don't make Christ your constant, you will make something your constant. It could be American Idol. It could be the sports team.
Right.
You're being a fan of the Dallas Cowboys could become your constant in life.
Boy, that would be depressing.
Right. And think about it as you age. Look, it's fun. There's nothing wrong with being a fan of a football team or a basketball team. But for it to be your one thing in life that you tie everything to, you know, where do you get your values from? Where do you get your guide for living a rich life and helping others and being charitable? That's not going to come from that. So it really is important to take an account of one's life and say, what are the things that I've elevated to that level of constancy that probably shouldn't be there?
Man, that hits hard. Like, what are the things that are a regular part of my life, a regular part of my workflow, a regular part of my daily routine and my mental habits? Those are the constant things. And if it's not the Lord, if it's not waking up in the morning and spending time with the Lord, spending time in the Word, if you're doing other things more daily, and again, you're preaching to the choir. Like, I find myself often looking at my screen time and the amount of time that I'm on, you know, my news apps and everything, and realizing, what is the constant in my life? Is it a constant connection, you know, almost like an IV drip into the information of the world? And that's like, I catch myself all the time saying, man, that I think that's my constant more than the Word.
It's important.
Yeah.
We can all be drawn away. And I think one of the beauties of what C.S. Lewis writes about in the Screwtape Letters is that all these influences will be constantly drawing us away, whatever they are: sexual temptation, fuddlement, distractions. All these things pull us away. And before we know it, we're spending more time watching the local cricket match or the local soccer match than we are focusing on God. And for others out there, I think they would say, well, what do you really want to spend your entire life just praying and worshiping? It's more than that. That relationship with that constant being Jesus Christ affects the way you deal with friends, the way you treat family, the way you're charitable and an influence within the workplace, and the light that you are going into and through life becomes that. And C.S. Lewis uses that line at the end: where the Screwtape saying that we had this patient or one of these people arriving in hell that did neither what they ought nor what they liked, because they were so confused and fuddled. They weren't focused on God. They weren't doing the right things that they should be doing in life. But then again, they weren't even doing things that they even thought they liked to do. They just ended up wasting that life.
The silly, most trivial little things. So I want to unpack something he says there. I think you hit the point kind of spot on. And I had to read this two ways. So he says, Christians describe the enemy or God as one without whom nothing is strong. And when I read that passage, that comes from the Book of Common Prayer. And it's not the Bible. It's just a good book of some good resources. You know, generally something that we would accept as good food for thought. Without God, nothing is strong. So when I read that at first, I thought to myself, without God, my marriage is not strong. Without God, my walk is not strong. If I get away from the Lord, my business, my discernment, my wisdom is not going to be strong. These things that should be strong are not strong. But the way C.S. Lewis uses this, the way he sees the demonic exploiting this, is he says, when they're not close to God, nothing, as in the tiniest little things that should be very weak, that aren't even anything, become very strong. And that's how you can become a person who gets into hell and goes, boy, I spent my whole life doing things I didn't like or didn't even want to do. I neither wanted nor enjoyed, basically, because when you're pulled away from God, it's he's not saying that you're nothing is strong in the sense that all these good things aren't, they're going to be weak. He's saying things that should be weak, things that are nothing in life, can become footholds for the enemy.
And something I took from what you just said then, and I was just thinking about the rest of my Sunday. So just to give everyone a bit of a quick Ian's world, we did a Bible hike in the morning. I spent the rest of the morning with my father, who I'm blessed to have at 84, with my two sons. Then we went to church. We met another friend at church and another friend at church who we spent time with after the service. And then I'm going to go and spend some time playing pickleball and having fun with some neighbors. Totally blessed life. But that relationship I have with Jesus Christ and the way it helps me commune and have fellowship with and friendships with all these different people, I get up tomorrow morning with absolutely no sense of, was there any gossip? Was there any backstabbing? Was there any deceit going on? It's an open, trusting, loving, it's just a beautiful relationship. And I think that's where having that constancy of Christ in there and others knowing that I have it, it keeps the amount of foul language to a minimum. It keeps the amount of like silliness to a minimum. It keeps the situation beautiful. And that comes from that strength where if I didn't have that, I'd be more prone to, and I've had this in my past, where you're more prone to silliness, maybe prone to drinking too much, prone to more foul language and just tension that shouldn't be there within relationships. And it isn't just getting older and becoming more mature. I see that in the younger people who we spend time with during the week at our table. And I think to myself, I wish I was as mature and Christ-centered as that when I was their age. But on the, because that's the practical sense that Galen, I think a lot of people listening to this will say to themselves, well, how does that work in my life to make this life I'm leading without them taking a huge jump, a better and more transformative and more wonderful? And I think that's what it is. If you start proclaiming the name of Jesus in front of your friends and they realize, oh, you're someone who has that as a constant, you may lose some people that looking back, you'll have no worry having lost, but you'll gain more true friends and true relationships that will enrich you so much more. And I think there to this point is they're the things through that relationship that you ought to do, but they also become the things that you like doing as well.
Right. Yeah, it's true. Well, it's the more you start to enjoy spending time with the Lord, walking in the Lord and seeing the fruits of it, the easier it becomes, and the more you enjoy it and the more you're gravitated towards doing it. But it's so easy to get stuck in the silly little things that can get in the way of that, you know. It just unfortunately seems to be the natural course of life to get pulled away from that. And the demonic seems to be very aware of that and is constantly trying to throw more things in the way, do things to make it more difficult and exploit, you know, the weakness of our walk.
So you pointed out, which I think is the Easter egg in this one, and it makes sense with this Anglican Book of Common Prayer, especially where C.S. Lewis was within his world in Oxford circa 1939-1940. And from what we've read, I think I remember he was an Anglican. That's the denomination that he attended in England. Mm-hmm. Within here, they're also talking, and when I was reading through it the first time, it's all about these gradual influences that the demonic are having on people, making you think that you're heading in the right direction, where actually you're heading in the wrong direction, but they let you go because they want you flowing in that direction, right?
Right.
And so I was contemplating that, and something I came up with through that was from 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 about how Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, to deceive us. And then it goes on to say in 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, being Satan's demons, mm-hmm. also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So you're going to be deceived sometimes, and this is where you've got to be awake and aware, by things that seem to be coming from the right place, end up pushing you in the wrong direction. And maybe there are things that could be, in a way, like, you don't really need to spend time at church because you can just do it at home on the couch. You don't really need to be praying because the football starts in 2 minutes and you've got to get a few things ready. Or the first thing you should do in the morning isn't spend a little time with the Lord, being thankful for being alive, thankful for the life that you had, preparing for your daily bread, but checking on the news that's on TV because, oh, there could be a crash in a state 4 states away that may be sensational enough for you to be spending time with. And now you think you've done the right things because you've checked on safety, you've checked in with your friends on the local sports things. And again, it's pulling you away from that relationship with that constancy. So that 2 Corinthians 11, that came to me. I think your Easter egg's more spot on, but I think this one also ties in with that whole idea and that amazing line at the end of this book, which is the gradual road to hell is the safest one, as in the demons taking you gradually down that road is a much easier way for them to win you and separate you from God than it is for them to try and make you, like you said, a murderer.
Right. Well, I think that's the chapter in a nutshell. It's that the demonic is going to turn us like a frog in boiling water. The slow, gradual changes we tend to not notice. But I think it's a call for us to like examine yourself. What are the things that maybe you're not on fire about today that you were on fire for a couple years ago? What are aspects of your, you know, your church life that are just a lot more mundane and routine and more regimented because of conditioning, that it's not really, there's not life in it anymore? What are some of those things that we might be gradually kind of putting our minds and faith on cruise control, or we need to re-engage a little bit? It's a sobering call to be aware of the fact that we deceive ourselves. The demonic is ready to exploit that. And some great Easter eggs here in letter number 12, season number 2. And I think we'll sign off there. Looking forward to seeing everybody again next week with 13. And until then, we will see you next time on the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time.